Today I want us to just carry that same theme as we're walking through this series called I Will, about serving. What does it really mean to be a servant? In the passage I read out of 1 Timothy 4, it was about serving, that, you know, let no one look down on you because you're young or in your youth, but you're going to set an example. You're really dedicating your life to service for the benefit of others. I will serve. That's a challenging word or a challenging subject in our culture. Serve, we don't want to serve, we want to be served. You know, you see people at restaurants or at hotels and they bark orders at the attendants because they want to be served well. And even those who are served well certainly don't tip for it too often. Why is it difficult in our world? Many people are demanding their rights. People expect others to notice them and actually surrender to their will, as if everyone was owed something. Too many people build a platform through online and social media outlets with the intention of being followed, of being admired, of being liked, and with every new post, every new picture, it just shouts, "Look at me, because I'm somebody." So much self-glory in our culture, so much self-esteem, so much self-promotion and pride. Perhaps that's why we're so enamored with Hollywood or musicians or even politicians that are always in front of the camera wanting your attention. It's a sad time in our world, but it's also a sad time in the church, because much of that self-promotion has creeped in to the church. The selfish tendencies have found its way into Christianity. It's a prevailing thought. Christianity my way. I want church my way, as the old Burger King commercial said for 40 years, have it my way. D.A. Carson, a theologian, said this. He said, one of the ironies of the language is that the word minister, which has its roots in the term helper, one who ministers, has now become a badge of honor and power in religion and politics. It's, I'm a minister, therefore I'm higher. Where the actual intention of the term is, I'm a minister, I'm here just to serve. I want to position myself even lower so I may lift you up. What is needed more now than ever in Christianity, in the church, is humble people. People who understand what it means to serve one another. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, perhaps you've heard this verse before. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Do justly, love mercy or kindness, and walk humbly with your God. To take that in its nutshell, that is the life that we're called to. Jesus said it another way in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be the first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Just think of the Old Testament heroes that we certainly would recognize if we've been around church life at any time. We would recognize Abraham. Abraham was a great father of a nation, but if you read his life, he was really just a humble follower of God and used in great ways. If you read the life of Moses, who had run away from Egypt and was just a shepherd, and God's calling him out to rescue the people of Egypt. If you see his life, as great of a leader as he was simply just a follower of God and doing what God called him to do to rescue the people out of Egypt. He questioned his own ability, but he never really questioned God's. Have you considered David? David was the least among his brothers, or at least that's what they thought, because as they were looking for the next king, and they went through every one of his brothers, and God kept saying, no, that's not the one, that's not the one. Is there anyone left? Oh, yeah, young David, way out in the field. Let's bring him in. He was just a humble, heart after God person that God used in incredible ways to be a king, a leader of that nation. In this series today, I want us to focus on moving from an I want to be served to I will serve. I will serve others. If you haven't turned there already, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, and we'll be looking at verses 20 through 28. If you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to use the red Bible in front of you. It's always good for your own eyeballs to see the text and to see what I'm saying is accurate. You can turn in the red Bible to page 825. 825 in the red pew Bible in front of you. I want us to break down the time we've got together into two categories. I want to define what a servant is not, and then I'll answer from the text what a servant is. Both of these actually will come right from the text. What a servant is not. So when we consider, he's saying that we need to walk humbly with our God and that we need to serve as God has called us to serve, even be a slave, as Jesus used the language. What does that mean, and how do we do that? We have a story here that we're going to walk through that shows a couple of disciples, a couple of followers of God who saw an opportunity to say, well, we're serving. Might we have a better position in our service with you? Even their mother is getting involved here because, you know, if you're not confident in your own request, at least get mama involved because she may have some influence. So what serving is not? Let me just mention this one first. This serving is not about position. About the position. Oh, if I can just get licensed, I'll have a position. Oh, if I should just become the part-time director of student or children's ministry, boy, I'll be somebody. Look at verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and who are those brothers, by the way? These sons, it's James and John. All right, so we know who we're talking about here. The book of Mark mentions the same story, and it just says that they asked, but we know from Matthew's account, yes, they were right there, and it says this in this text, they were there, but mama was doing the speaking. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. Now, just pause there for a second. This looks like a great scenario. A mother who is very proud of her sons, a mother who recognizes that Jesus is the authority, a mother who doesn't come demanding, a mother who comes requesting in prayer, if you will, on her knees. I know there's some mothers in here who've spent ample time on their knees praying and asking Jesus for something that would benefit their children. That's a good heart. That's a good motivation. The problem here is she didn't understand the full picture of what she was asking. And it may be mixed in with, well, if I'm going to ask, I might as well ask for the best. If I'm going to ask, I might as well tell him what my will is before he tells me what his will is. I think she's got a good heart here, but I want you to know her method here is good. In reality, there's far more to this. It's not about position, Mama. Verse 21 goes on, it says, and he said to her, what do you want? Which is always fascinating in Scripture. Is Jesus surprised? Does he not know what she's about to ask? You know, just like when you go to prayer, God already knows what you're going to say, but he'd love for you to vocalize it. Just say it. You get it off your heart and into his ears. What do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at the right hand, at your right hand, and one at the left in your kingdom. I mean, they're serving with you, and there's got to be a place of position, and I'm just thankful that they're there. Boy, that answers a huge prayer of mine for years, I'm sure. But if you're going to go ahead and have positions in the kingdom when it comes, would you just go ahead and make sure they're right there next to you? Which could be one of two things. I really need them to be right next to you, just so you can keep an eye on them. Or, you know what, I think they're good boys, and I think you'd be well served if they were right there, and I certainly would be proud of them if they were right next to you. Does she have any basis for even asking this? Is this even a concept they should be considering? Well, certainly she has some basis. If you were to see in the context back in chapter 19, Jesus said these words. In 19 verse 28, Jesus said to them, the disciples, "Truly I say to you, in the new world," you know, the world that's coming, eternity, "when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne," you, talking about these disciples, the 12 in front of him, "you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he had already said it just really shortly before this. So whether the mama heard that or the boys heard that and went home and says, "You'll never guess, we're going to get a throne sitting right next to Jesus." And mama's thinking, "Well, if you're going to sit somewhere, might as well just sit right next to Jesus himself. There's a great position there. I mean, I tell all my friends." So she's asking. But in the kingdom, when it comes to service, and this is what sparks his answer in just a little while, what service really is, he's saying, you know what, listen, you're seeking a certain position when you ought to just be thrilled that you get to be a part. That God has invited you into a relationship and God determines what positions you get. So it's not about seeking a position, it's just about being available to what God would do through you. Oftentimes people say, well, I'd serve if I could pick my own place, if I could do what I want to do, if I could run the show, maybe. And that's the wrong motivation. Serving's not about position. Here's the second thing you'll see as he continues in this conversation with the mom and these two sons. Serving is not about pleasure. In verse 22, Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking." Basically, he's saying you're ignorant. You're asking, you might even think you have good motives here, but you don't even know what you're really saying here. You want the position because you might think it brings you pleasure, but the road to that position will be more pain and heartache than it will ever be pleasure. You don't know what you're asking. And then he says this interesting statement, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" Now, cup is a common metaphor in the Old Testament for suffering. So he's saying, are you able to drink this cup of suffering? The difficulty, when you cling to me and you live in this world, it will not be easier for you. Quite frankly, it will be much more difficult the more you follow me. The closer aligned you are with my truth and my life, your life will be much more difficult. The tribulations, the persecutions. Of course, they had no concept of this because they had not yet seen Christ crucified. Oh, they'd seen some people listen to him and walk away. They'd seen some people, you know, some of the Pharisees that perhaps were not pleased with him, but they hadn't seen the full onslaught of the persecution against Jesus. And he's saying, are you able to drink this same cup of suffering? Because I'm about to go through this, you will too. That's what it means to serve. Are you prepared to experience the rejection, the persecution, and even death for your faith? That's interesting. They had no idea what was to come, but James was killed for his faith. You can read that in Acts chapter 12. And John was exiled to the island of Patmos until he died later in his years, in his 90s. Their deaths were both dramatic answers to Jesus' question. That's very fascinating here, as this mother is asking for a certain position, and it has nothing to do with pleasure, because there's no pleasure in it. She's asking, and if you consider just for these 12 disciples, these 12 what would be known as apostles, James was the first apostle to be killed. Now, there was somebody else martyred already before that, Stephen, but he was the first to be killed, and John would be the last apostle to die. Are you able to drink this cup? Because what's going to happen is you're going to be the bookends of the apostles, and you're going to suffer for your faith. Of course, when you don't know all of that, and Jesus didn't explain what would take place with them, he's questioning them. Their cups are very different, but both difficult. One very sudden, another one is a long, wearisome wait. But they said to him, "We are able." Sure. It's like the two young men up here today. Are you ready to go through all the difficulty that ministry may bring you? The dozens of moves, the hundreds of rejections, the challenges to your leadership, the people who get really close to you and then walk away from you on a second's notice? And you go, sure. Why not? Let me just tell you, and I tell these two guys individually, but I tell everybody this who's ever considering going to ministry, if God didn't call you to it, you better not even get near it. Because God's call on your life will be the only thing that sustains you. Human approval will never sustain you because it's like the headlines. They'll love you one moment and they'll hate you the next. The world may applaud some of the things you do and then turn around and stab you in the back on some other things. As long as you're saying a positive message that people want to hear, tickling some ears, oh, you've got a fan base that is countless. But as you work verse by verse through a text and you come across some things that you have to say because it's in the Word, it's not just your opinion, it's something that has to be revealed, and you say that and you have people going, well, I don't believe that and I think you're wrong and I'm leaving. Or they'll scream and spit at you out in the streets when you're talking to people, literally. You begin to question, do I want to do this anymore? You don't go back to a decision you made, you go back to the call God has on your life. It's never about pleasure. Though you get pleasurable moments in that. It's not a bad thing. It's great. I love it. Somebody asked me the other day, do you like what you do? No, I love what I do. And I'm not all that good at it. I'm depending upon the mercy of Christ. And sometimes I go home and I go, that was all right. And other days I'm like, man, you know, Monday mornings are an off time. Don't ever schedule a meeting with me on Monday morning. Because you never know. It's kind of like some of you on Sunday morning after your football game on Saturday. Sometimes you win and sometimes you don't. But it's never about your position. It's never about the pleasure you think you'll get from serving. We are able, they say, and they have no idea what is to come. Verse 23, he said to them, you will drink my cup. I wonder if they paused just for a second and said, seems pretty emphatic about that. But to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Here's the third thing I see in this text, is that serving is not about prestige. Now, as this mom and these two boys are talking to Jesus and having this dialogue, it doesn't go unnoticed by the other disciples, those who would be apostles, and they're listening in, and perhaps they're wanting to know, yeah, what's Jesus going to say? Because maybe if he rejects them, maybe I can get a seat. I don't know. We have to kind of read into the text perhaps, but if there was any thought about prestigiousness, oh, if I get to be on the right hand or on the left hand to Jesus, all the other disciples would be looking up to us going, man, aren't they great? But that's not their response if you see it in the text. He says in verse 24, and when the ten heard it, they were so enamored and infatuated with these two young men. No, that's not what it says. It says they were indignant at these two brothers. How dare they? John's the youngest of the bunch. Who does he think he is? Well, I wonder what Peter is thinking, who is always open mouth, insert foot, but it doesn't say he said anything. Peter certainly would be right there, you know. I'm sure Thaddeus, you know. Anyway, there's a lot of good names in there. Who was excited about this? They were like, who do they think they are? And, you know, listen to me. Sometimes when you think, well, I'm going to serve and I'll be recognized and everybody will applaud me, there may be people going around going, who do you think you are? Are you just trying to show off? You're just wanting our attention. You want our approval. We're not going to give you any of it. Sometimes people misread what you're attempting to do, but sometimes if you have the wrong motives, people will see right through that, and it doesn't give you popularity or prestige. It actually gives you indignation against from others. Always watch your motivations. Here's the fourth thing in the text. Serving is not about power. So Jesus extends his conversation here to let these two brothers and this mother, and I believe he includes all the rest of the 10 disciples here, when he said, he called them to him, and he said in verse 25, you know, listen, all of you know, that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. You are a Jew in a Gentile system. The Romans have conquered you. They are in leadership, and because they have risen to a high position, they don't love you more. They treat you worse and like dogs. You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They're not serving. And it says, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Sometimes you think, if I get a certain position, I'll have so much pleasure and I'll have the power over certain things. And Jesus says, you've entirely missed it. And if I've got to give you an illustration that gives you something I know you hate, think of the Gentiles, how when they rose to power and controlled the Jewish, how did you like that? Their hearts were corrupt. And so it'll be with you if you just rise to power with your own selfish desires. Because power can corrupt. But the Bible tells us that if we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. When God appoints us, when God puts us in position, then we're not doing it for ourselves. And we didn't earn it, but God rose us up for His purpose, for His power. And I love it when it's His power working through us. But when it's our power, it typically fails. The world's ways have always been about getting ahead, controlling others, or being served by others. Even in the Greek culture, and the Jewish people would say the same thing, meekness is weakness. Power is everything. So that's what Jesus kind of outlines and what it's not to serve. And I'm thankful He didn't leave us with just the negative content. He gave us the positiveness. All right, so what is serving? Guys, listen, all of you apostles, gather close. I want you to hear, if you really want to be much in My kingdom, let me tell you how it is obtained. What is serving? What serving is? There's two things I'm going to point out. Serving is greatness. What? I thought you just said it's lowliness. Serving is greatness. Look at verse 26. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. He goes on and says it a different way in verse 27. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. There is greatness here, but it doesn't come by rising, it comes by descension. Descend to a lower level so you can serve other people. There's where greatness comes from, descending into greatness. And then He has the last statement in here, verse 28. I don't want you to miss it because it's in line with this three statements. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus had said in chapter 19, verse 30, so the chapter right before this, but many who are first will be last, but the last will be first. He said in chapter 20, verse 16, just a few verses above this one, so the last will be first and the first will be last. And this is a repetitive theme. So this is the third time in two chapters he keeps telling these young men what's greatness. I want you to notice here that he said great, to be great, you have to be a servant. To be first, you have to be a slave. And then he goes ahead and puts himself in that category of great first. He's the Son of Man. And how is that best recognized? By how he served. Gentlemen, if you're following Me, he's saying, if you're truly following Me, and if you really want to be used in the kingdom, you cannot go by the world's ways. You have to follow the way I serve. Greatness is defined by serving. To be first, you have to be last. You have to be the slave. If you're going to be like the Son of Man, you've got to do what I did. You have to serve. So here's the second thing. Serving is greatness. And the second thing is what he says is serving is giving. And what are you giving? You give yourself. And whatever time, resources, whatever it takes, all the energy, you give yourself for the benefit of other people. It doesn't mean that you don't take care of your own needs. But just like a mother who certainly has to eat and drink and take care of her own flesh so that she can take care of her babies, she sacrificially gives everything for that child. The last phrase in this section says, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And what did he do? Actually gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus himself provides a perfect example of what it means to serve, to give. It was Jesus who said, and it's quoted in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. To understand the greatness of Jesus Christ, then we must observe that what he did in his death for you and I, which was pretty amazing. If we were just hungry, he could have sent us food. If we were thirsty, he could have sent us water. If we just needed protection, he could have sent us a host of angels. But because we were spiritually dead and no animal sacrifice was sufficient, he sent himself to live a perfect life and to die as the perfect sacrifice, giving all for you. He conquered death and he made a way to heaven that was impossible without him giving of himself fully. You know, verse 28 alludes to Jesus' substitutionary atonement. There was no other way to get to heaven. Jesus could have just sent us an Old Testament Bible, and that would not have been sufficient. He had to send himself because there was no substitute good enough for our sins. We would pay the price, the penalty for our sins, unless somebody stood in our place, took upon himself the penalty of that sin, and then graciously gave us his holiness so that we would stand in his place and he would stand in ours. He was a substitute. He gave it all. He didn't just say some nice words to us. He didn't just have some encouraging things about us. He gave his life for us. And what does he ask in return? That you would give your life to him. That you would stop in your selfish patterns, in your selfish directions, trying to figure things out on your own. He says, I love you so much, I gave my life for you. Now, would you just in response, you can love me because I first loved you. And in response, just receive my love and give your life to me because that's where the greatest joy will be found. This world is fleeting. This world is running left and right searching for peace. And they haven't found it in thousands of years. No government, no financial system, no new religion that pops up will ever satisfy. The only thing is when you find yourself serving a God who has already served you. That's the true essence of joy in life, the serving. What Jesus modeled, what he now requires of us, is a heart of sacrificial service, giving ourselves for the benefit of others. Oh, how we desperately need more examples of godly servants in our world who sacrificially give to others regardless of the cost. Well, we've got enough celebrity Christianity and widespread abuses of religious power in our world. You're watching what's happening with the Pope and the Catholic Church. There's a lot of, I've risen up to a position and now I abuse my authority. And a lot of self-indulgence in the church. But we really need to learn what it means to serve. This quote captured me this past week when I ran across it by Jerry Fosdell. He says, you won't know what it's like to be a servant until you've been treated like one. And I thought, woo. And when we are treated like one, will we say, yes, I'm finally serving in such a way that God can be glorified? When the praise is not there, when the accolades and the headlines aren't singing, you know, how wonderful we are, when we just serve for the glory of God and there is no one applauding, but Jesus, and I love the picture in the New Testament, when Stephen was being martyred in Acts chapter 6 and in chapter 7, they're stoning him. And he continues to just preach love and truth to these people. As they're beating him, they're not applauding his faith. They're not celebrating how wonderful Stephen is, that he'll be the first martyr. They're just wanting to remove him from the world. And out of a heart of love and grace, he continues to serve them with the words they need to hear. And it's the only time in Scripture that I see it, but Jesus, who is on his throne, stands up and is applauding. You know, the only audience that we really need is the audience of the Lord, when he can look out and say, "That's my boy. That's my girl. They're serving me by giving their lives for the benefit of those I love and desire to reach." That's a heart of service. And that's what Jesus is telling these disciples. And that's what Jesus is telling us. So out of all of this, I want to ask you two questions. We'll put them up on the screen. How am I serving? And who benefits from my life? I think anytime we look at Scripture, and certainly we can become more intellectual in what the passage says, but it really boils down to the Bible was given to us so we would know how to apply God's Word in our life. So no matter what context you're in, whether you go to this church, you go to another church, you live in Tennessee, you live in Georgia, you live in Arkansas, where is it that you're serving? How is it that you're contributing and not just consuming? And then begin to question, who really benefits from my life? Who have I given my life to? That even if they don't sing my praises and pat me on the back, thank me for what I'm doing, I know there is great benefit to their life because of my investment. Might I suggest a few areas that you might want to give your life for? If you're from here, certainly there's some places local I can tell you about, and both in-house and outside of these walls. In the book that I gave away free several weeks ago that kind of goes along with this series, I'd encourage you to read the chapter. It has almost nothing that I said today, but some good things in it. But it had one thing I thought, that's a good application. It had a challenge in there for a 90-day challenge of serving. 90 days. September, October, November is what I'm looking at. Going, okay, over the next 90 days, would you commit to saying I'm going to serve in some capacity a little extra than I'm doing now? And the book had actually said, for 90 days, you should have no complaining about the way church is. But, okay, we can start there. And then it challenged you to spend 1 hour a week serving at the church or serving someone outside the church. You can serve as a group or you can serve individually. But look for ways you can contribute over the next 90 days. Perhaps you want to visit somebody who is sick or a shut-in. Go visit someone who needs just a friend. Maybe you need to write a note of encouragement to someone. Maybe you need to join a ministry for the next 90 days. Be a part of our greeting ministry, or be a part of the teaching ministry. Be a part of the worship ministry. Be a part of the audio and visual tech team up there who's putting some things together. What is it that you would like to do? And perhaps something's in your mind and I didn't say it. Write that down. Let me know. Join a minister for 90 days. Write down your 90-day plan for serving others and begin to follow it. What are you willing to do for 90 days where God can be glorified and you would be satisfied? Couple of final thoughts on that. What if 100 people in here, and we got more than 100 people, but let's just take a baseline number. What if 100 people committed to serving 1 hour a week, something outside of their own life? They're not serving themselves, but they're just serving outside of their own little household. If they committed 1 hour a week, what could be accomplished? That's an extra 100 hours a week contributed to the lives of others. Maybe you want to serve in the youth ministry Thursday nights at 6:10, or in the children's ministry, which Jacob has a host of things coming up that you could be a part of, Wednesdays, and some other things. We could have an additional 400-plus hours of service a month, over 1,200 hours of service in the next 90 days. Imagine the impact if we would sacrificially give our lives for the benefit of others, what God might do. as we conclude today, I want you to pull out the little card, response card, that's in the pew rack in front of you. Hopefully we have enough. If we don't, you can use one of the envelopes. So just pull out that card, I will card. There are a place you can put your name or as much information as you're comfortable. But on the back side, if this is something, yes, I'd like to commit to serving for the next 90 days, check the box or on the back side that says something about I will serve. And then maybe in the open space at the bottom, write down what you think you'd like to contribute your time to over the next 90 days. If you had 1 hour a week, you know, or 2 hours a month to give over the next 90 days, what is it you say, I'd really like to do this, both here or somewhere else you can be serving. But perhaps you want to volunteer at the Crisis Pregnancy Center, or you want to help with Crossroads, Corners Outreach, who has an after-school program of tutoring, which is just down the street. Perhaps you want to help Jacob when he starts a Wednesday afternoon program for kids, trying to reach those both in our school and in our community. Perhaps you want to help in some other way. Write that down. Wherever the Lord may lead you, I'd like to contribute an hour a week or 2 hours a month. When we have I-9 come back, by the way, on September 15th, I-9, there are 500 people on our campus. I've told you this in the past, 500 people on our campus on a Saturday morning here for sports, playing basketball, playing soccer. Used to have t-ball, but that kind of phased out. But we've got two sports on our campus that brings 500 people. Might you give an hour or two on a Saturday morning? Wear your Dream Bigger t-shirt, just so they know you're part of our church. Hand out some popsicles to kids, which, by the way, yesterday was National Cherry Popsicle Day. Did anybody have a popsicle? That's my favorite flavor. What if you were the king of popsicle giveaways on Saturday to love on some kids? Yeah, you'd actually be praised for that. But do it for the love of God and the love of those kids. When parents see that other people are just as in love with their kids as they are, that they care about their kids as you are, you will make an impact. What is it you're willing to do? Write that down. And you can turn that in as we receive our offering in a moment. Let me pray for our offering. And we'll receive that in just a second. And then we'll sing our concluding songs for the day. Father, it is in your grace that we even have the desire to love you and to follow you. And I'm thankful that you don't just say follow you, but you do a work within us that then helps us to replicate your life in our world. I'm thankful, God, that you can take weak vessels and show your strength through it. As we say the things you give us to say, we do the things you tell us to do. We impact a world because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. I pray that we would capture your thoughts from Matthew 20, that it's not about position or prestige or pleasure or power. Father, it's really about the greatness of who you are, the Son of Man, and the gift that we can give through our lives. I pray we would truly be servants that honor and glorify you, and that you would even show us the fruit of the investment that we'll make when we serve.